Brilliant. Okay, we're going to continue to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6 and continue our series of Dressed to Live. David and Stephen have helped us over the last couple of weeks, and it's my joy this morning to finally get into this, the clothing items that Paul, who writes from prison to this church at Ephesus, gets to. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. And of anything else that I'm going to say this morning, what you're about to hear is the very word of God. Listen to it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. That literally means as if someone is really tooled up for battle. Not just a little bit, you know, like the heavy guns are there. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Put on, my friends, the full armor of God. That is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you noticed this week, I picked it up on the BBC News website that we're going to get a new £20 note soon. Fantastic news. I'm sure you're all like marked it in your diary as like, yay, fantastic. We're going to get a new £20 note soon. Governor of the Bank of England announced it. One of the reasons, the £20 note, I think I've got this, what looks like £20 note in my pocket. Here we are. Looks something like that. And this £20 is the most circulated note in our nation. There's over 10 billion of these bad boys in rocking around the country. They're one of the reasons is that they're replacing it, is that it is the most forged note. Ooh. There was 230,000 forged notes found in the UK last year. Over 200,000 of them were the £20 note. Over £4 million worth of forgeries. There's a team of people employed to track down and destroy, I guess, counterfeit notes. But they do it not by spending all their days looking at forgeries. They spend it by really knowing the £20 note. Because once they know the intricacies of the real thing, the forgeries are easy to find. They're easy to see. They're easy to discern. This morning, I'm talking about the belt of truth. That Paul says to put on the full armor of God, and right at the beginning of the entire armor that he mentions, he talks about the belt of truth. That knowing truth helps you detect what is false. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a forged note. Some of them are brilliant. But if you know the truth, you can spot the lie. That's what we're talking about this morning. In a sense, it's, I don't know, like Paul is familiar. Paul, as I mentioned earlier, he's sitting in a Roman cell, imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard in Rome, writing to the Ephesian church in modern day Turkey. He is familiar with the garb of a Roman soldier. Almost intimately familiar with the guy sitting next to him. But I find it weird, maybe it's just me, that whenever anyone walks in, as I did this morning, and people commented on what I was wearing. That's lovely. People have commented on what people wear, what they look like, and all these things. Rarely, if ever, does the first thing anyone ever says to you is, what belt are you wearing? Give us a look at your belt. No one says that. And if they do, they're odd. why on earth would this be the first item that he recognises? Why is this belt thing important? But to a Roman soldier who Paul, as I said, knew too well, it forms the basis of everything else. It's to the belt. I'm gonna have to show you. Careful. I had to make sure I was wearing trousers that I wouldn't embarrass myself at this moment. This is my favourite belt, I kid you not. I've had it for 20 years. I still use the same rung. Oh. I know. Some of you can't say that, can you? So I'll keep this out so I can keep, you can know what we're talking about. The belt of truth. From this belt, the breastplate is attached to. So as Paul is about to go on in the context of all that he's about to say, the breastplate of righteousness is attached to it. It helps, otherwise it gets all floppy and banging around. And you don't want that in battle, do you? You don't want a floppy breastplate in battle. You don't want to make floppy choices in life. You need them to be solidly attached to truth. Amen?
Amen. Yeah.
It's to the belt that the shield is fastened in battle. So that when the soldiers are in battle, that shield that's going to defend them for their lives is attached to the belt. If you've got to know what you believe, you've got to make sure that it's true, yes? This belt of truth. The reality of the belt is that it's more akin to underwear than an outerwear for Roman soldiers. It is the belt to which the flowing garb of a Roman soldier was tucked into. You know, tuck yourselves in, pick yourself up, make sure the belt's in place. Tuck yourself in. Anyone know that there are times when we need to pick ourselves and tuck ourselves in with truth? A couple of weeks ago, I was in the car, comically saying, I was saying, girls, to the girls in the back, girls, sometimes daddy's job is quite hard. And sometimes it's just hard. I think, shall I try and find another job? And one of them said, don't you dare do that. She said, God has called you to this. You want to stop feeling sorry for yourself and right? You want to stop feeling sorry for yourself and start trusting Christ more. Yeah. Boom. Yeah. Anyone know that it's really important that when we go through things in our lives, we have to tuck ourselves in sometimes with truth. Yeah. You've got to make sure it's truth. Yeah. Not fanciful imaginations. Sometimes we have to pick ourselves up, tuck ourselves in with truth. It's where the sword is housed. If you're going to be involved in this world, you better make sure that that sword is attached to truth. Brilliant. This marvelous belt of truth. In this world of fake news and post-truth and alternative facts, we recognise, don't we, that truth is still so important. In a culture that holds tolerance above everything else, truth can sometimes be harsh or divisive. But truth, of course, by definition, excludes things. Ravi Zacharias brilliantly says, we do indeed have the right to believe whatever we want. That's the mantra of this world. I have the right to believe whatever I want. Absolutely. But not everything we believe is right. And so we're in the world where it seems our culture tells us that the only absolute truth is the truth that there is no absolute truth. Truth matters to us. And it is the key ingredient on which everything else is built for the life and success of the followers of Jesus Christ. Truth. Truth. And truth isn't a concept or a philosophical point. The truth that Paul writes about, I think, in this passage for us this morning, the truth that Paul is ultimately pointing to and ultimately talking about is the reality that truth is a person. It isn't just a vague thing of what is right or wrong based on knowledge or facts. I know, because I know, because I've learned it in a book, like Manuel, that the capital of Mongolia is Ulaanbaatar. I know that. You know, I'm really clever. Truth is not just an accumulation of facts or figures. That's not what Paul's talking about. Truth is a person. Is a person. The person, as he's talked about, is in his entire letter, the person of Jesus Christ. Not personal, not relative to you or me, but a person, a living, breathing person. That is so helpful to me. It means this: if I can know this person, I can know truth. From which everything else changes. And in the words of that brilliant individual, that truth sets me free.
Yes, amen.
We like being free.
Yeah.
Some of us in this church have been incarcerated at certain times, serving under Her Majesty's pleasure. No one wants that. And when you experience it, you want out. We love being free, yes?
Yeah.
Everyone wants to be free. But also to know the freedom, not just physically or out of Park Prison, but to know the freedom that comes from within as well. The reality of freedom. We want to know what it is like to be at liberty rather than at bondage, whatever that bondage is. For some of us, it is fear. For some of us, it is guilt or loneliness or emptiness. For some of us, it's insecurity and feelings of deep inadequacy. For some, it is self-loathing and even self-hatred. Anyone know that these type of chains can bind us and break us and ruin our lives? So anyone want to live in freedom from all of that? Truth. Truth sets us free. And truth is a person. And that person, knowing Jesus, sets you free. And you could say, my friends, well, Craig, I've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40 years, and I still feel some of those things that you've just talked about. Here's my counter to that, that I trust will help us as we carry on this morning, that I think was in line with what the prophetic was saying. I hazard to guess that if we're still feeling some of these things, and some of us will still feel them again and again, I want to say this very carefully but very strongly. My friends, have we ever stopped and thought that you don't know Jesus well enough yet? That there is more. The Christian author and apologist who I've already quoted, Ravi Zacharias, who is a brilliant man, and I encourage any of you, if you want to read some things that will just stir you, or listen to some things that will stir you, then Google or find out some writings or podcasts by Ravi Zacharias. He says this marvelous thing, that the first and most important step to understand the nature of truth is found, first of all, and ultimately, in a conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. At the moments before the crucifixion, Pilate, the one who will sentence Jesus to death, a conversation begins with Pilate asking Jesus if indeed he was a king that the other people had accused him of claiming. Jesus' answer is mind-blowing. He asks Pilate in response, "Are you asking this of your own? Or has someone else set you up to ask this?" That was Jesus' response in so many words. Are you a king?
Are you a king?
Are you asking this on your own? Or is someone else behind it asking this question? In effect, Jesus was asking Pilate if this question was a genuine question or just an academic one. We'll all know the difference. We've all been asked, how are you? And there's a moment where we wonder, is that really asking? Because right now I'm broken. Or is this just politeness? Yes? Yeah. We all know that?
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
Jesus is getting behind what Pilate is asking. And in doing so, he's not just testing Pilate's sincerity. He was opening up Pilate's heart, his motives, his consciousness in that question to reveal Pilate's ultimate unwillingness to deal with the implications of that answer. Jesus was asking the question, not just to see if Pilate was being sincere or polite, but seeing if Pilate was able to deal with the answer. Yes, he is a king. What are you going to do about it? In effect, that when you get close to Jesus, he reveals something about you. And the love of truth and the willingness to submit to its demands is the first step of encountering him. But second and most extraordinary, in that story in John 18, after claiming that his lordship was rooted in a kingdom that was not of this world, Jesus then goes on to say to Pilate that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus, in that moment, was not just establishing the existence of truth, not just a vague entity, but that he himself embodied it. The truth, if I could write on this board, I would. Truth equals Jesus. This meant that everything he said and did and the life he lived in the flesh represented that which, in keeping with ultimate reality. Therefore, to reject Jesus is to choose to govern one's life with a lie. Boom. You want to stand firm? Then buckle yourself with truth. Buckle yourself with truth. Knowing Jesus personally, as a person that you can communicate with, that you can love and talk to and be involved with, that you can know who he is and what he is like and trust both his character and his judgment. Having Christ at the center of our lives is the best and greatest reality a human life can know. Because it moves you not just from death to life, but from a big, fat lie to truth. That conversation that I just referred to is found in John chapter 18. You're welcome to read it when you get home if you want. It was written by John, one of the closest followers of Jesus. I think John saw himself as Jesus' best friend. He calls himself in his gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like he knew him intimately. In the Last Supper, we often mention when we come to communion, it was John that like leant up against Jesus and said, "Now who's going to betray you?" John was like, he saw himself as Jesus' best friend. And so he knew him well. He got him. He understood something about Jesus. He knew that from him comes the words of eternal life. I mentioned just earlier in reference to Pilate, that when you get close to Jesus, when you allow him to step towards you in your life, when you intentionally begin to engage with him, with your mind, with your thoughts, with your time, by examining his claims, his words, his lifestyle, his impact, when you begin to talk about him, or even talk to him, you are intentionally engaging with Jesus. You can do that in any level of knowing him. Again, I say this to any of us in this room, whether you've been following him for 50 years or not at all, this is what following him looks like. This is what engaging with him looks like. Our mind, our thoughts, our concepts, our understanding, our developing, our speaking about him and to him. And as you do all these things, you begin to get a revelation, an understanding of who he is. You get to know things about him that changes your perception of him and either draws you closer by your want or repels you like Pilate did. You get to hear something about him and that either goes, oh, I want more of that. Or you get to know something about him and you go, nah. The letter from in the New Testament written by James tells us that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It's a message that's repeated throughout the entire Bible, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. It says that if you seek me, says the voice of God, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, with all your heart. I think there's the entire Bible has this one message through it again and again, is that there is enough faith deposited in each of us to begin to seek, and in seeking, find, and in finding, choosing to draw closer or reject and walk away. And it takes heart to do that. That is time and effort and intentionality and energy. And that sounds like hard work, and so we don't want to do that. But I wonder that isn't everything worth anything in our lives come about through us doing a bit of effort in it? You don't get a brilliant marriage by just... You don't get a brilliant family by just... You don't get a great career or meaning in your job and satisfaction by you just being one of those people, do you?
No, that's true.
It takes heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
You want to know God? You want to know Christ? You want to know the reality of how we can live in this life? Buckle yourself up with truth, and truth is Jesus. And so we get to know him more and more. You think, oh, Craig, this is so simple this morning. Can you, you know... Wish you had found a different job. Someone else could have done it. The reality is that this knowing it, this being worth it, is not just worth it when we were 30 years ago as teenagers or when you first had an experience. This is the point. It is worth the effort now,
Amen.
Today, yeah. For you right now. It is worth knowing Jesus now.
Yep.
Not then, that was great. But today's bread, today's reality, knowing Jesus.
Absolutely.
You don't just do it by Netflix, BBC One, Jesus.
No.
That doesn't happen.
No.
And we kid ourselves if we think it is. As if the Lord of glory is going to just go, Netflix, BBC One, Jesus. Okay, here I am. What do you want? He's no genie in a bottle.
No.
He's the Lord. And truth sets us free. Will we engage with that? If you want to know truth, you've got to get close to Jesus. Why? Because in his own words, he is the way, the truth, the life. And John knows this pretty well. He's got a good handle on this, like I said. The Apostle John knew it. But here we go again. There is more. And when you get a revelation of Jesus because he is true, you get a revelation of yourself. Because he wants to draw you to who you really are and can be in him. Pastor Ivan Parker, one of the national leaders of the Apostolic Church, met us recently as church leaders when we gathered all in, and he illustrated this beautifully from Matthew 16. He said how Jesus engages with his followers, and at one point says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they did the nice thing. They said nice things about him. They said, well, some people call you Elijah, like one of the big prophets. Some people call you Jeremiah, you know, like, whoa. Some people call you John the Baptist. Thousands of people, that's what people say. That's what they're talking about you. You're brilliant, Jesus. And he says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter steps forward and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, oh, blessed are you, Simon Peter, son of Jonah, because that was revealed to you. You've come close, you've been involved, you've followed me for a bit, but now you've got a revelation that is didn't just come naturally. That's been revealed to you by God the Father yourself. Yeah, blessed are you. Yeah. Or in that moment, Peter, who'd intentionally drawn closer to Jesus, is given a fresh revelation of who's standing in front of him. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Revelation from God about Jesus. Boom. And then Jesus gives Peter a revelation about himself. And I tell you, says Jesus, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Peter intentionally engages with Jesus, gets a revelation of who he is. This isn't just some normal Galilean preacher. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a revelation from God about Jesus. And Jesus turns, yes, and this is who you are. And this is what I'm going to do in your life. Boom! When we get close to Jesus, he shows us how what he thinks about you and me as well. And we are loved by God. But I can say it, and we can say it again and again, but it happens like nothing else when you get closer to Jesus and he reveals that to you. That there is more truth about Christ that you and I don't know yet. This Peter who staggers and is quick-tempered and belligerent, then is when he encounters Jesus, Jesus blows his expectations of himself out of the water. The broken mess that we are in need not be that forever. How do we change? Get close to Jesus, and he changes us by the brilliance of what he can do. It's why we keep getting battered by feelings of inadequacy or doubt or confusion. It's sometimes why our identity keeps getting shaken and our place in this world get rocks. It's those moments that we all have that the enemy of our souls pounces on and tempts us in and accuses us and lies to us. And when those moments come, pick yourself up. Tuck yourself in with truth. Get to a place of intentionality, exerting effort in finding Jesus, and you will find, my friends, that he is not far away at all. And John had it. John knew this. The Apostle John, he was his friend. He knew this reality. He knew Jesus. He rested his head. He knew him. He was an apostle. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He was filled with God. He saw miraculous things. He saw what Jesus could do. In all likelihood, at the end of his life, he was in Ephesus, in this church, as one of its leadership. He knew Jesus. But when he was an older man, in Revelation chapter 1, his life has been turned upside down. He's now been imprisoned, stripped of his friends and loved ones, secluded and broken. But he knew Jesus, didn't he? He knew Jesus, didn't he? Yes. He knew all about him. He knew him personally. But at this moment in Revelation, near the end of his life, whereas he's isolated and incarcerated on this Greek island in the Mediterranean Sea, Jesus, though he knew, he recognized that the revelation of all he had was so much smaller than what he was about to receive. This Jesus who he had laid his head on, this Jesus who he saw walk on water, this Jesus, it comes to Revelation chapter 1, and it says these words. John hears a voice. He says, verse 10, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. There's intentionality. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. On this important day, I wanted to meet with this God because I knew Jesus. He hears this voice, and verse 12 says, I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his waist. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Of course you would. Of course you would. I fell at his feet as though dead. You think you know Jesus? You ain't seen nothing yet. You think you know him now? Genuinely. There is so much more. You have not seen anything yet. He fell at his feet as though dead. You'd think, hold on, I'm not sure if I want this type of revelation of Jesus. This'll freak me right out. This'll won't be the same. But here's the thing: the character of Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And it doesn't matter how marvelous and holy and terrifying he might appear. It doesn't matter how holy and pure he is, for he is bigger and holier and more terrifying than we can possibly imagine. His character towards you and me never changes. Look what happens next. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." Words that that apostle had heard many times before. When he'd come close to Jesus and, oh, what's happening here? Do not be afraid. Jesus has been crucified. The Jewish people are after us. Then all of a sudden in comes Jesus. And the first thing he says, "Peace be upon you. Do not be afraid." He's heard those words before. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And look. John's on his face, terrified of what he's just seen. But the character and the person of Jesus doesn't change. He comes close to us, revealing something of his beauty and his majesty. He comes close to us, touches him. "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. You know who I am, John. Now look at me. Look at me. Look at me again. Look at me again," because there's so much. "Look at me." And he opens his eyes. He says, "See, I'm alive forevermore." Oh, we haven't seen anything yet. Do you think that that moment changes John's life? Yes. Do you think suddenly the chains around him don't feel so significant when he sees who his Lord is? Yes. For all sin and sickness bow to the name of Jesus. Oh, there's a truth that Jesus wants to set us free. There's a revelation that goes deeper, an encounter of a person to you and me that goes further than just facts and figures and knowledge and understanding. There are opportunities of real encounter in the darkness, in the depression, in the loathing and the hurting and the breaking. When all hell seems to be breaking in around you, there is a truth that in Jesus, he sets us free. And right when you need it, he can show you how big he is, that you need not be afraid. Just turn around and look at him. Wow. Doesn't that change you? Doesn't that alter your outlook on life? Doesn't that change how you live? Yeah? Doesn't it strengthen you to make the right choices? Righteousness? To engage with the world? Feet? To take on things that of evil that are around us? Sword? Truth sets us free. Jesus sets me free. He sets me free. Again and again, he sets me free. Sometimes not from the circumstances, although he can, but from the chains that can and do ruin us in life circumstances. Knowing truth, knowing Jesus, breaks the power of all the chains of doubt and fear and guilt and emptiness. He breaks the power of loneliness and meaninglessness. Knowing Jesus gives us purpose and pleasure and peace and forgiveness. Knowing Jesus is truth and everything else is a lie. Because he is the real deal. And once you know that, everything else can be spotted as fake. Everything else can be spotted as fake. And so knowing truth should and does help us speak with truth. I've majored on this reality of truth, and I'll leave it there. Josh and the team, will you come back up, please? We will sing together. Let me just make this final point, and then I'll put my belt back on. Now, I said right at the beginning that this £20 note may or may not be a fake one. Anyone want to try it out? Anyone want to help me by understanding, is this true or lie? What you need to do is put your hand up. Come on. I need someone on the steps, really. Would someone on the steps dare to, like, want to know if this is a true or lie? Come on, someone put your hand up. Gareth Graves. Gareth Graves, ladies and gentlemen, Gareth Graves. The ledge. I need Gareth's walking down to the murmurs of like, oh, what's he doing? He's like, he stepped out. You can't say, you have to come up as well. Like, So Gareth, I'll from Hugh, truth or lie? Don't know.
No.
That's the answer, good. From Hugh, truth or lie, if they're moving around? Don't know. What do you want to do to see if this is a truth? You want to have it?
Please.
Oh, okay. You want to hold it in your hand?
Yep.
Anything else you want to, what are you doing now? What are you like, what's working in itself out?
I'm looking for the little 20.
Oh, yeah, right, okay.
The holograph.
Right, yeah.
And the little line.
Oh, well done. Yeah. I didn't know that one. Good.
That's about it. The signature on there.
Signature. Anything else?
Yeah.
Anything hidden that you can't see?
What happened? Glass of oil, is it?
Oh, what happens there?
Watermark, yeah.
There's a watermark of someone there. So from all your deductions, because we know you as a great detective as well as anything else, would you say that this is a truth? Is this a fake or real?
I'd say that's real.
You think it's real? Yeah. Frenzy thinks it's real. Ooh, I can safely say that it is real, of course. Yeah, thank you. But that is there, and that is for you. I know you can buy your wife something, or not.
That's
your not your answer. But that is for you. Now, let's give Gareth a round of applause. So I genuinely think that's the easiest 20 quid you've ever got in your life, genuinely. Do you think it was worth the effort now walking from up there to down there for that 20 quid?
Yeah.
Despite the fact that everyone may have murmured and think, oh, I'm glad it wasn't me. But do you think those people up there now think, oh, I could have had 20 quid, it wasn't all that?
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
And what did you have to do for it? You just
walk to the front.
Walk to the front. Thank you, my friend. And say that, know this as well. That's knowing Jesus. Heart, just move from where you are to find him. And the benefits outweigh the nonsense of just sitting up the steps. He's walking away with 20 quid. Do you see my point?
Yeah.
Jesus is so much better than just sitting there. Knowing him is so much more than just what we've got now. Thanks, Gareth. You may sit down. He's so much more. There's so much more. Get truth in our lives. Know him. discover him, there is more for us. And we won't walk away with 20 quid, but we will walk away with the reality of our lives being fixed again and again and again. For knowing Jesus sets us free.